As you read the Bible about marriage, you find some fairly simple commands. The command to husbands is, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Not a lot of information, but when you talk about it and deal with it and study it, that's a fairly heavy responsibility. Love your wives in the same way, by the same standard that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then the wife's admonition is to respect her husband, to honor him, to be submissive to him. Tonight, this morning, we're going to talk to husbands about how they carry out their responsibility of loving their wife the way Christ loves the church. Now, if you talk about the or study the topic of love in the Bible, you discover it's way different than the definition that the world has today. The world majors on emotion and on feeling. And one of the things you discover in the Bible is that emotion is the caboose. It's not the engine. Emotion is what we feel as a result of what we do. We've turned it around in our culture and begin to act the way we feel. That leads to nothing but chaos and confusion and disobedience. God never intended that happen. Emotions are a reward, as it were. When you obey God, what will result is powerful emotions, good emotions, positive emotions of joy and peace and love in the way of feelings. And when you disobey God, when you violate his principles, the result, you will begin to feel accordingly. Sometimes men will come see me and they'll say, I don't love my wife anymore. And I'll say, no, let me get this straight. When you say you don't love your wife anymore, are you talking about emotion, feeling? Yes. I said, did you know that emotion and feeling has nothing to do with your wife? It has everything to do with you. When you act irresponsibly and selfish and violate biblical principles, the result will be negative emotions in your life. And when you do what the Bible teaches to do, the result will be the reward that comes from God, and his promises in his word over and over and over again, is that when you obey him, follow his principles, the result will be positive emotions, good feelings, joy and peace and love, in the way of emotional feeling. But one of the things that our world has not understood is that emotions are not governing or ought not to govern our life. Principles should. And if we will follow biblical principles, then the result will be, the reward will be from God, is good emotions, positive feelings. But you turn that around and you begin to live your life on the basis of feelings and emotions. You begin to make decisions on the basis of how you feel, and the result is going to be a downward slide in your life, because you're always going to have something bad happen that's going to cause you to feel bad. And if you act accordingly, then you start a downward spiral in any number of areas in your life. And so a key principle for as a Christian is that we obey God, we follow his principles, and then he will reward us in a variety of ways. And one of those is with joy and peace and love and other positive emotions. So when the Bible says husbands love your wives, it's not saying feel good. It's talking about an act that we do. It's talking about obedience that we follow, and it's doing it the way Jesus did. And so when we see what the Bible says, love your wives the way Jesus loved the church, what does that mean? Now, when you study the word love, you will find that when you love someone, the very first thing that you're doing is meeting their needs. Jesus loved the church, and what he did is he met our needs. Our greatest need was to have our sin taken care of so that we could live with God for all of eternity. And he did that. He died on the cross in our place, paid the penalty of our sin, so that by simply believing and receiving, we will have our sins forgiven, adopted into the family of God, and live forever in heaven. And so Jesus did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He met our needs by dying on the cross for our sin. And husbands are to love their wife the same way Jesus loved the church. And so what men need to do if they're going to obey the biblical command of loving your wife is you need to meet your wife's needs. Interesting, sometimes I quiz men about what their wife's needs are. And they'll scratch their head and say, money? No. I think you missed what the Bible teaches. Sometimes when husbands don't meet their wife's needs, they come up with substitutes. The thing about a need is it is God-given. It's part of our creation. If I get hungry, that's not being selfish. I was created with a need to eat. And when I don't eat and get nutrition, the result is I get hungry. So there's physical needs that we have, and as well as psychological needs. personal needs, and we were created with those needs by God. And one of the reasons he created with these needs so that there would be this dependency on each other so that others could meet our needs. And God created us in such a way that we can't effectively meet our own needs. We'll try when someone else isn't, but we can never meet our own needs. God has made us in such a way that someone else needs to. Now, the way that he created men and women is different. The key to the difference is that I have the ability, God has given me the ability to meet my wife's needs. She has the ability to meet mine, and we don't have the ability to meet our own. And so if we're going to love our wife the way Christ loves the church, the first thing we need is to know what her needs are, and then to continually work at doing that the way Jesus did with the church, evaluating ourselves on how we're doing. And as you do that, there will be several rewards that will come into your life as a man. One of them will be positive feelings, emotions. Another one is God blesses. Now, if you study the topic of being a husband, one of the things you'll see is that God is really quite concerned about how you do, and when you do well, he will bless you. And in fact, when you look at your life and say, what would it take for God to bless my life? There are several things that will prompt God to bless you, but nothing for as a married man ranks up there as high as how you treat your wife. And when you do well as a husband in meeting her needs, God sees that and he rewards and blesses accordingly. And when you don't, then God removes blessing. An example is 1 Peter 3:7, where it says, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. Now, we're going to get to that in a minute about needs. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. Basically, what that's saying is that if you don't live with your wife the way you're supposed to, if you don't treat her the way you're supposed to, God sees and he doesn't answer your prayers. You remember the sermon I preached recently about one of the things that we know without really consciously knowing it is that there are times in our life when God doesn't listen to us. He doesn't hear our prayers. And I believe we know it. We sense it. It's a spiritual knowledge down in us, and it's one of the reasons why people don't pray. Now, when I go to other churches, and if this were a church that I'd never been before, and I were preaching to you about the importance of praying and saying, by the way, there's going to be a prayer meeting tonight, and so I'm really hammering it, and people come, the number of women that come to the prayer meeting would be 2 to 3 times greater than the number of men. It doesn't make any difference if you're in Africa, whether you're in Latvia, or whether you're in the United States. It's that way all over the world. Women are 2 to 3 times more responsive to invitations to pray than men are. And you begin wondering why that is. Well, men are busy. They're not intuitive. There's all kinds of reasons given. I think the reason is because when it comes to how we're doing as husbands and wives, men and women, men are consistently failing as husbands in meeting their wife's needs. And a consequence that God clearly says in his word is that you have no influence with God in your prayers. He will not listen to your prayer if you're not doing what he has commanded to do as a husband. And when that's true in your life, you don't have any motivation to pray. You won't know exactly why that is, but there's just something in you that doesn't want to pray. You don't believe it makes any difference. And the key reason is because you're not doing what the Bible commands to do as a husband and meeting your wife's needs. Therefore, you've lost God's blessing in that area of your life. Now, the blessings that God brings to a man in his life as he obediently loves his wife the way Christ loves the church, those blessings are tremendous. I wish I could spend the whole morning talking about them just simply to motivate you, but I don't have time to do that because I want to talk about these basic needs. So there are 7. Probably doesn't surprise you. 7 basic needs that every woman has given to them by God, and a man needs to know what those needs are, and he needs to work hard at meeting them. The first basic need of our wife is security. I recently flew to Sierra Leone on an airplane. I think it was like 20 hours flying time. There were 9 others from our church that went, came home, and then went to Latvia, got back Thursday, 16 hours flying time to Latvia and 16 hours flying time back. Just pretend for a minute, imagine for a minute, you're sitting on the airplane, it's sitting on the airstrip getting ready to leave, and the pilot comes on like he normally does and welcomes you and all that stuff, and he says, hey, it's good to have you on the airplane, we're going to have a great flight, it's going to last this long. By the way, this is the very first time I've ever flown an airplane. What are you going to feel? Excited? Wow, I can't wait for this adventure to start. There's going to be an emotion that's going to come into you, and it isn't going to be a positive one. And that emotion will be the opposite of security. Let's suppose you get ready to get, you're going to have surgery. The doctor said you need some surgery to save your life, and you're getting ready to go under, and the doctor says, well, we're going to do the best we can. By the way, this is the first time I've ever done this surgery. How are you going to feel? It's going to be the opposite, the emotion that you feel, the opposite of security. Security has to do with our future. And one of the things about security is that the other people around us are key players in this. Now, we will do all we can for ourselves. We will do as much as we can to make our own life secure. But one of the facts is that in a marriage, our mate is responsible for our security, especially the man. Now, as you study the Bible, one of the things that you discover is that the man is to be the leader. And that puts greater responsibility on him as the leader of his family, as the husband. And a key part of that responsibility is to give security. The Bible commands wives to be submissive to their husbands. The Bible commands wives to be submissive to their husbands. That position makes them very vulnerable to their husband's behavior, and they know it. A couple of years ago, I had a wife in our church make an appointment to see me, and she wanted to know about this submission thing. She said, does the Bible say I'm supposed to be submissive to my husband? And I said, yeah, it does. I could tell she wasn't going to like that answer, and she said, I don't like that. I said, why? And she said, well, because this is what my husband does. And if it would only affect him, it wouldn't be as big a problem. But everything he does in those areas impacts me. And see, that's a fact. That's the truth. See, submission would not be a problem for a wife whose husband was meeting her needs, whose husband was following the Lord, whose husband was obedient to Christ. What makes them nervous in this area is when they are disobedient to Christ, and as they observe their life, they see certain things about them. One of the complaints over the last 30 years of pastoring is wives have come to me, and as I said, what would you like to change about your husband? One of the things that has sort of seemed like a small thing, but comes up over and over and over again, is the comment about their husband's TV viewing. Don't like that because of the time it takes. And, you know, a lot of times they don't really know, but I believe it's because of the fact that anytime they see their husband with any sort of addiction, out of control in any way, where they're not in charge of their own life, making decisions and doing what they know is the right thing to do, the result is a lack of security. When they observe their husband overdosing on television, being addicted to something as simple as a television, and failing to do what they know, the husbands know, and the wife know they should be doing instead of that, it makes them insecure, because as a husband lives his life out of control even a little bit, the result is insecurity in the wife's life. Now, one of the basic laws is that when a woman is not secure, she is not going to be happy. My mother used to have a little placard on her refrigerator when we were kids, one of those little magnet deals, and it said, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That was the truth. And as a man, one of the things that I need to understand is of all the things I can do for Patty, and I can list off a dozen different things, there is nothing that will make her happier. There's nothing that will bring more joy into her life than when she feels secure about her future. And so I need to understand, how do I do that? What is there about the way I live my life that will bring and give security in her life? Now, when men live their life on the basis of principle, when they are self-controlled, it gives their wife security. One of the things that is the worst culprit in this area is anger. It's when a man has an anger problem. Because when he is angry, he is out of control. He is not doing what he wants to do, really. And often afterwards, usually afterwards, he is angry at himself for losing control, saying things that he didn't really mean, that he didn't want to say, that hurt someone. And anger is a major culprit and damager of marriages. And if there's anything a man needs to do in his marriage, he needs to get a grip on his anger, especially his anger towards his wife or towards his kids that his wife would witness. Because anytime she sees her husband angry, her need for security is damaged. Her need for security is not being met because it's the self-control, it's the inner strength to do and to live in a way that is right that gives a wife security in regards to her husband. Now, security is a need. It's God-given. When the husband doesn't do a good job with that, wives will work at getting it someplace else in a variety of ways, but it's never met the way God intended it to be met from any other source other than her husband. And so as such, wives are very vulnerable because men often aren't self-controlled, aren't principle-governed, are impulsive, and make choices and decisions without much thought or without much counsel. They then make mistakes because of that, and that history of those poor choices or poor decisions creates this sort of insecurity inside a woman, and it just sort of goes around and around and around, and it creates this discontent and unhappiness. Husbands who are faithful, who faithfully practice the basic disciplines of the Christian life, who are the spiritual leader of their family, who manage their money well, will create an environment of security in their marriage. As I work with men and I encourage them to read the Bible every day, I say, you know, one of the things that would be a good thing to do is to read it where your family sees you. It's some place and at some time where you will be noticed reading your Bible. Do that for several reasons. One is it's a model to them. It communicates by modeling the importance of reading the Bible every day, and there's nothing I can think of that will give your wife security as much as that discipline in your life where you will do that every day because it's the right thing. Where you govern your life on the basis of commitments. Keep those commitments. That's what it means to be a faithful man. Faithfulness is the most important thing in a man's life that will give security to his wife, where she knows that he's not governing his life on the basis of feeling and emotion and circumstances and events and pressures and problems, but on the basis of commitment. Because a man who is faithful, who bases his life on commitment, he lives his life in a straight line. He lives his life in a straight line because he has commitments and because he has made commitments to God and he faithfully keeps those commitments. That's how a man is faithful. That's how he is consistent, is by establishing commitments in his life, goals in his life, and being faithful to keep them. And the commitments and goals in regards to the spiritual disciplines of Bible reading, church attendance, prayer, those are foundational. And so you as a man need to make commitments in regards to your Bible reading, in regards to your prayer life, in regards to your church attendance, in every area of your life. And keep those commitments, and you will lay the foundation for security in your marriage. Who are spiritual leaders of their family, who manage their money well, they will create an environment of security in their marriage. I think it's a good thing, periodically, if you as a husband would ask your wife, are there some things in my life that make you nervous, that tend to make you nervous about the future, or feel insecure? Number seven, a major weakness in men that destroys security in their wife is anger. Okay, the next need, the second basic need of our wife is communication. Now, I believe, I didn't ask Patty about this before I started this, but of the basic needs, seven basic needs we're going to talk about, this is the one that I have tended to be the weakest on and had to work the hardest on. And when we talk about differences in between Patty and I, this is a major difference. She is very much of an extrovert in temperament and personality. She likes people. She enjoys talking. One of the major arguments over the years has been the amount of time she's spent on the phone. I'm not a talker. I can go fishing with somebody and say three words all day and have a great time. And so as we've got married, Patty wanted to talk a lot, and I wasn't particularly interested in talking much. And it created a tension in our life. And I think I've told you some of the things I established as a communication tool. One of them was this. That meant land the plane. And that was, as she was telling me information about something, it was way more than I needed. And another one was this. That meant give me the bottom line. I don't need all this information, just give me the bottom line. Now, every time I did that sign or that sign, she would do one of two things. She would either start crying or she would close up and not say another word and leave. And in both instances, I knew that I had made her feel bad. And it used to be that I was sort of glad that I did, because at least now I had a little peace. But I've discovered that when my wife's basic needs are not being met, neither are mine. So I became motivated to do better in this area. And so I work hard at giving Patty time. In fact, my goal is to give her as much time as she wants, to let her talk as long as she likes. Now, sometimes I have to sort of pretend. because one of the things that she does, and I would guess that most women do this, is she talks two or three, four, five topics at a time and changes subjects, topics without telling me she's done it. And so after she's talked for about 10 minutes, I am totally lost and confused. I don't know whether we're talking about Sam or Sally. I kind of listen to the he-she thing to figure out whether it's at least a boy or a girl. But I recognize that she enjoys talking, she enjoys communicating, she enjoys telling me about her day, she enjoys just spending time with me and communicating and talking. And so I have made this a commitment of mine in regards to my love for Patty, is that I will give her as much time as she wants, I will talk as long as she likes, and I will eliminate that and that from my vocabulary. And even occasionally I'll slip up and try to teach her how to communicate. The other day I said, you know, don't use pronouns. I said, use names. If you would do that, it would help me. And even that was a little bit offensive. And I thought, oh, I'm just going to let her talk and listen and smile and enjoy the experience and work hard at meeting her need of communication. Now, you may have read the book, Five Basic Love Languages. In other words, people feel loved in a variety of ways. And one of the things that about Patty is that nothing communicates love to her as much as time to talk. That's the ultimate gift I can give her, is just to give her time to visit and to talk. And, you know, when I came home, I've been gone almost 3 weeks to Latvia. She was gone when I came home for the one day between the Sierra Leone trip and Latvian trip. She was down at a CE conference, so it's been a long time since we had seen each other. And one of the things I knew in the airplane is that she was going to want to talk about all the kids and every event that occurred and everything she learned at her seminar and what the dog did and you know, about the law and everything, and that I would listen patiently and understand that's how I will love her, is to give her time and to listen attentively without the glazed over look. Number 9, the goal is intimate communication, not just chit-chat. One thing I tried a couple of years ago, when the kids were younger and Patty was saying, we need to talk more. I need to talk more. And I came up with this idea. I said, okay. I said, I'll tell you what. You make the popcorn, I'll buy the Pepsi, and we'll watch Monday Night Football together. I could tell right off that wasn't, she wasn't impressed with that idea. But I was thinking, you know, we sit together and watch football together and visit in the advertisements, get two things done at once. The goal is intimate communication, not just chit-chat. 10, quality time is great, but there's no substitute for quantity. And I hear this from husbands regularly about their time with their wife and their kids. You know, I don't have a lot of time, but what I give them is quality. Now, that's nothing but smoke. It's just a way of justifying and excusing our lack of love and responsibleness. It needs to be quality, but nothing equals time. Our wife wants and needs our time. Third basic need is unity. That's the absence of conflict. But it's more than that. It's a oneness. God said, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. The two shall become one. That verse is quoted 5 times in the Bible. Stated originally at the creation account in Genesis, and then repeated all through the Bible. Jesus quotes it 3 times. The Apostle Paul quotes it. Man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Now, God declared that. Therefore, it's a need. Now, it seems to be a greater need in the wife than it is in the husband. A husband's definition of unity is sort of the absence of yelling. His standard is way less in the sense of what he would consider to be a unified marriage. A wife's standard is much higher, and she wants that proactive unity, that oneness, where she has that sense and feel that you are one, on the same page, going in the same direction, talking about events and circumstances, raising your children the same way, same principles, managing your money, and that all happens through communication, through talking, where there's this unity. Number 12, the best discipline to produce this is praying together and praying about those common concerns that may be your kids, it may be your money, it may be job situations, it may be extended family, but whatever it is that tends to be a conflict, those need to become the prayer issues. As you pray together and you solve those problems by experiencing God's blessing and his power. Because he promises in Matthew 18, if two of you agree about what you ask, it will be given to you by my Father who is in heaven. And a husband and wife, in the sense of agreement, are the most powerful force on the planet Earth. There's no more power release from God than when a husband and wife, a man and a woman, pray together about their common issues and problems and concerns, whether that be their kids or their money or their health or whatever it might be. And it needs to be something that's worked out. I believe that the husband needs to take initiative there. He needs to be the one that says, let's pray together. Let's establish some kind of routine in our life to do that regularly. 13, the husband needs to be the peacemaker if he expects to be the leader. One of the things I discovered about Patty when we got married is that I could always outweigh her. If we had a problem about anything and she started crying and there was an issue, I could give her the silent treatment. Sometimes it would take a day, sometimes it would take a day and a half, but I could always win. And she would give in and she would come to me and she'd say, I'm sorry. Now, when we were first married, I thought that I won when that happened. That because she took initiative and she came to me and she's the one who said when we had a conflict that she was the problem, she was at fault, and she asked me to forgive her, I thought I had won. But one of the biblical principles, one of the spiritual principles, and one of the things about God's principles, they seem to run contrary to what we think logically. God says that when you are the peacemaker, you'll be the leader. You'll be the one with the power. You'll be the one with the influence. It's a basic spiritual law of leadership, is whoever is the peacemaker will be the leader. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. That's a title of honor. They will be given this exalted position by God. God has said, I am the one who exalts. I am the one who puts down. Men like to be in charge, and they have this tendency to sort of posture and manage their image and project an image in such a way that they appear to be cool and macho, and we all do that. But God said, if you want to be exalted, then you humble yourself, because he who humbles himself, God will exalt. But if you exalt yourself, God will humble you. And he's saying that in the context of conflict. See, a man will be the one who initiates reconciliation in any conflict. You may think that your wife is 99% the problem. That doesn't matter. The leader initiates reconciliation. He is the peacemaker. And as such, he will become more and more and more the leader by God exalting him, and he will give great security to his wife as he meets that need of unity in the marriage. It's important to understand that whenever there's a conflict, it's the husband's responsibility to be the initiator of reconciliation. Now, you'll discover as a man that most women want unity more than you do, and so they will be willing to take initiative in that area, in that department. But when they do, they then become the leader. Now, if I can say this to ladies, if you don't respond to your husband's efforts at reconciliation, see what happens, we have in us, in our flesh, we have this desire to make them pay for what it is they did or what they said or how they acted. And so you will be slow to respond to their efforts at reconciliation. You will be doing a very bad thing to your husband. You will be causing a problem in his thinking and his behavior that you will pay major consequences for in the future. When a man takes the initiative to be a peacemaker, he is doing something that is running major contrary to his flesh. He is doing something that is incredibly difficult for him to do, to take the initiative to make peace, to admit and to say he was wrong and he was at fault. And if you as a wife delay or in any way decide you're going to stiff-arm that effort in order to make him pay a price, you will pay a price. And it will be a great price, and it will be paid for a long time in your life. And so when you recognize your husband making the effort to be the peacemaker in your family, one of the things that you need to do to train him, if I can use that word in a positive way, is to respond positively. Because then he will be quick to do that more and more in the future. But if you're saying, I'm not going to let him off the hook this easy, then you're going to be your own worst enemy in your marriage and in your relationship. Fourth basic need of our wife is romance. And it's sort of kind of remembering what you did before you were married. I can still remember back that far, what we did and how I talked, and just remember that what I did initially to try to win her is what I need to continue to do in our relationship, in our marriage, is to continually court, and that's a good word, to continually court my wife, to continue to do and say things that will impress her with me so that she is continually emotionally falling in love with me. Saying, I love you, often will never lose its power. Saying, I love you, often will never lose its power. Deeds of kindness communicate loudly that we care. One of the fun things as a father over the years is to observe be involved in some way, sometimes with my kids as they've gotten involved with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It's not going to be very long before that whole thing is over, and then I'll have to switch to grandkids and that whole process. But it seems like all of my kids right now, my younger part, are all involved and emotionally attached to a guy or a girl. My daughter Shelley has a fellow that she's very interested in, and he's very interested in her. She came home and brought all these pictures of the junior, senior. Anyway, these pictures, and they were so, she looked so beautiful. And there were some pictures over, looking over Philip's shoulder at Shelley's eyes as she looked at him, and I felt jealous. I thought, oh, man, if my baby girl looking at another guy like that. But she was sick the other night. When Patty picked me up at the airport, several of the kids came with her, and Shelley didn't because she was sick, and we went there, and Philip had just bought some sorbet for her and taken it to her. I was impressed. And I thought to myself and prayed, you know, if they end up getting married, I hope he never stops doing that. Thinking about where she is, how she's feeling, and what he could do to meet a need in her life, even as simple as buying some sorbet. That's part of the romance, the part of the courting, is to think of needs, physical needs, issues, problems, and do something, even little things, little acts of kindness that communicate care. 17 dates worked early, they will work late. They worked when you were young, and they'll work when you're old. If you've ever come to me for marriage counseling, one of the things that I will tell you to do is to have a date. Go someplace and for 1 hour of uninterrupted time to communicate, to talk. And I say 40 minutes won't work, 45 minutes won't work. It's got to be 60 minutes of uninterrupted communication, conversation. It is best to go someplace other than home, because at home you will get interrupted. And so I say, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm not going to give you any more counseling if you don't do that. And it's amazing how many couples it takes weeks to make that happen. And as I talked to the guy about it, he'd say, well, my wife just didn't come up with a date. And I'd say, I need to tell you something now. Please listen carefully. This is your responsibility. You pick the place. You pick the date. You pick the time. You make it happen. And there's so many guys who basically say, well, you come up with a time. You come up with a place, and then I'll do it. If you're going to be the husband, if you're going to be the leader, you need to be the leader. And one of the things that you need to do is you need to establish dates for you and your wife, and you need to be the one who picks the plans and chooses on that. Fifth basic need is to be understood. You heard that story about the guy who's sleeping and he has a dream? God appears to him in the dream, sort of like he did with Solomon. He says, I'll give you any wish you want. You've been a good man. You've done well. I'm going to give you anything you want. And the fellow said, you know, I want to go to Hawaii, but I don't like to fly. Could you make a bridge from the coast of Oregon to Hawaii? God's response was, that's the most unreasonable request. I mean, come on. He said, I'm sorry. Okay, here's my next request. Would you help me to understand my wife? And God says, you want that two-lane or four-lane? 1 Peter 3:7 again says, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, that's going to take some work, but it's God's commandment to us, and that's a need. You ever have your wife say, I shouldn't have to tell you? And you sort of throw your hands up in exasperation. Well, if you don't tell me, how do I know? See, there is in each woman, each wife, a need for her husband to work at understanding her. It's not really that they do, it's that they would work at it, to attempt to begin to understand who they are, and God commands it. Whatever your number is there, husbands should learn their wife's temperament, their spiritual giftedness, their passions and their weaknesses. My wife has a condition. That is, when it turns 9 o'clock, she turns into a pumpkin. We go to the movie, she falls asleep. I mean, that's just the way she is. She's always been that way. She falls asleep in the evenings, usually 9 o'clock. Come 10 o'clock, I mean, she's near zombie state. And that's just the way she is. A number of years ago, I think it's been 15 years ago, a neighbor called and said, could I borrow your vacuum cleaner? Now, the thing that irritated me was that it was about midnight when the call came, and her mother was coming, and her vacuum cleaner had broken, and she wasn't going to be able to clean her house for her mother. And my wife says, oh, certainly. She takes the vacuum cleaner, puts it in the car, and drives over to her house. I figured it would take 2-3 minutes. She didn't get home till like 3:30 in the morning. And at first I was concerned, and I wasn't concerned. Then I became irritated. Then I got just really agitated about this. And she finally came home. I started yelling at her and saying, "Patty, what is wrong with you? You're going to be totally a vegetable tomorrow, and I can't believe you did this." And I just kind of went on like that. And then as I did this, Patty responded. I forget exactly what she said, but it sort of caught me off guard what she said. And then I looked at her and I thought, this is not my wife. She looks like my wife. She talks like my wife, but this is not my wife. This is not the way she functions. And then a thought popped into my head. She has got some energy right now that is supernatural. And as I began thinking about it, I realized my wife has the spiritual gift of service. One of the things about that spiritual gift, every gift has a supernatural input into their life. It is not them, it's God in an area of their own life. With my wife, one of her gifts is the gift of service. And when she's serving someone else, when she's meeting someone else's physical needs, God gives her an energy that is supernatural. Even at 3 o'clock in the morning, when normally at 9 o'clock she would be totally unable to walk, let alone vacuum somebody's floor. But when she shifted into this other mode, as it were, focusing on someone else's need, there was an energy that came into her life that was supernatural. And as I observed her, I realized it was not just an energy, there was a joy that she had experienced because she went to someone else's house and helped them with a physical need. And then I realized, you know, as a husband, for me to say, this is ridiculous, it's unreasonable, it's not logical, would be to rob her of a great joy in her life in the way that God has made her, in the way God has wired her. And so the longer we're married, the more I begin realizing that my wife has some particular things about her that are unique to her, the way God has created her. I need to discover what those are and understand that when she's functioning in the area that she's gifted, that she will be very, very effective, very powerful, very useful to the kingdom, and she will be very happy. Often it will run contrary to what she would normally do in her own flesh and own strength, and often it will run contrary to what I would like her to do. But giving my wife freedom to develop her own ministry is very, very, very important. And as a husband and wife, we need to recognize that our giftedness is going to be different, almost invariably. What God has given us as a supernatural ability in our life is going to be different than what our wife or our husband has been given. And so there's going to be interest in ministry in the church and other areas that we need to give them the freedom to develop in their own life. Our wife has a temperament. My wife is an extrovert. I'm an introvert. She loves people. I tolerate people. The basic definition of extrovert-introvert is an extrovert gets their energy from people. An introvert loses energy with people. Introvert needs to be by themselves in order to be re-energized. An extrovert gets by themselves and they get depressed. And so I'm energized by myself and lose energy when I'm with people. Patty's the other way around. She gets energy from people and so she enjoys being around them. And so it's continual conflict in our life in regards to what we would do, be around people or be by ourselves. But that's the way she is by design. God made her that way. And I need to understand that. I need to understand her temperament. I need to understand her giftedness, her passions, her weaknesses, and as a husband, cooperate with that and work with that. Sixth basic need of our wife is to be honored. And again, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, honor your wives. Honor your wives. That word honor has the idea of give value or worth to. This one, the next principle, is incredibly important. It was intended by God that a married woman get her self-worth from her husband. That a woman get her self-worth from her husband. Now again, this makes a wife very vulnerable. Men don't get their self-worth from their marriage. They get it from their job. Often women observe that in their husbands and they recognize this sort of freedom that they have. And today in our culture, many women go into the workplace not to earn money, but in order to find self-worth. God never intended for a woman to get her self-worth from her work, from her job. He didn't make us the same, men and women. God intended that a married woman would get her self-worth from her husband. That's why the command is so strong and so clear. Honor your wife. Honor your wife. Who we are is often different than who we feel we are. What we believe we are. What we believe we're capable of. See, at any given point in our life, we all have a value of ourself and an appraisal of ourself and who we are and what we're capable of. Children get their self-worth from their parents. And a wife will get her self-worth from her husband, and if he does a poor job of meeting this need, again, he will pay the price of that in his life. There is nothing that is more enjoyable, brings more joy into a man's life than having a wife whose self-worth is very healthy and is very strong. And we need to understand that we're the one who feeds that. We're the one who gives it by the way we honor our wife, the way we treat them, the way we talk to them. The timeless way to honor anyone is with good manners. Acknowledging a woman's presence is very important. This is one of the ones that I have to work on. My brain, and I've told you about myself enough so that you know that, I can't clap and sing at the same time. It's not that I can't clap and I can't sing, it's just that I can't do them at the same time. That's why sometimes with communication with Patty, I'll get lost because I'm thinking on one thing and I don't shift topics easily. I'm very much of a lineal thinker in the sense that I think about one thing at one time, and to switch to another topic takes a little bit of time and it takes a conscious choice. It's sort of like shifting gears in a car. Patty does it easily, quickly, and I'm getting mental fatigue from doing that thing. And so one of the things is I recognize that when I'm thinking about something, it could be my sermon, it could be fishing, it could be anything, and then when Patty is talking to me while I'm thinking about something, I won't hear her. I don't purposely tune her out, it just kind of happens. And so occasionally she'll send me a signal. In fact, she did that last night. All the kids were home, and there was excitement, and then she came over and she gave me a hug, and I forget exactly what she said, but I got the message. Is, hello, you've been ignoring me. She didn't say that. Patty's learned how to say things in a very positive way, but I understood, I messed up here. And so I repented on the spot. I said, I'm sorry. And I started talking to her, focusing on her, pulled my brain into where from wherever it was at that particular time, and acknowledged her presence, and did that in a very conscious way, a very proactive way. She needs that. The seventh basic need of our wife is significance. Now, this is similar to self-worth, but it's different. Self-worth has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what other people say about you. Significance comes from what you do. You feel significant because you do something significant. If you don't do anything significant, you won't feel significant no matter what anybody says. Now, all of us have a need for significance. But whenever anybody is in a position of submission, whether it's workplace and you are submissive to a boss, there is a need for significance in what you do, a greater need for that. And it's important as parents to understand that with your children. It is one of the greatest needs, psychological needs they have growing up, is that they are significant. And so you giving them things to do that they can succeed at and helping them be successful in whatever it is that they do is very important as a parent so that your kids feel significant as they grow up. So praise is important. We need to praise. And that's not flattery. That is drawing attention to what it is that they do well at. Drawing attention to what it is that they're good at. Drawing attention to what they are particularly gifted at. And effective at. The fruit of their life brings significance to their life. And let me give you an added point here. I mentioned it already, but let me give it to you again. Our wives need the freedom to develop their own personal ministry. They need the freedom to develop their own personal ministry. And I don't know how many times I hear men be stingy with their wife's time. That is a need for all of us to be significant, and our wife has that need, and she will develop that by ministry, by doing something along the line that God has gifted them and wired them, whatever that might be. Okay, you can take that and reread that and think about that and do some self-evaluation in that area, but husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. And you will do that by discovering what her needs are and meeting those needs. That is my responsibility, and as I do that, God will bless me, and our marriage will grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your family. We thank you that you've given us the privilege of being married, and we pray that you would make each marriage in this room one. Make them as united and as one in spirit, even as you, Lord Jesus, and the Father are one. We pray supernatural unity. Supernatural blessing. Pray that your spirit would fill each individual. I pray especially for the men, the husbands in the room this morning, that you would give them a special understanding of their role, of their responsibility as the husband, and that they would be the spiritual leaders in their marriage, in their family. They would take initiative, and they would know what it means to be a man who loves their wife the way Christ loved the church, thinking about and working hard at meeting the needs that you have created in our lives. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.